So we are looking in and out at the life of Moses. We walk completely through his life on week one. And then last week, what an incredible Sunday, what an incredible day for all of us as we celebrated several baptisms, ordinations, child dedications. It was just, as my wife said, it was draining and emotional. You got to stop that. It was fun. It was fun. And so today, everybody reach down to your shoes, make sure they're on, make sure if you've got steel toes that they're there, all right, because we're coming for it, all right, we're coming for it. It's just what we have to do. We're going to look at what I believe, and I can't prove what I'm getting ready to tell you, but we're going to look at what I believe had to be one of the most emotionally trying moments in Moses's life as we know it, all right? All of us have experienced moments in our life where someone has let us down, where someone has broken our trust, where someone has stabbed us in the back, someone has taken a spoon, didn't even use a knife, taken a spoon to our hearts and carved out places in it. All of us have had those experiences, some of them long-lasting. I want you to understand something too. You've all been that in some way, form, or fashion to someone else. If you don't believe that, you are welcome to grab your purse, your personal items, and go, because I don't have anything for you today. But if you understand that you've been hurt and that you've hurt, you've been faithful and you've been unfaithful, you've been blessed and you've had things taken from you, if you have ridden the seesaw that this life has to offer you emotionally, this is for you. Okay? What we have to understand is that the picture we're painting today is also a picture not just of Moses and God's children, but a picture of God and his children also. All right? And the moment that we want to look at today is what we would all call the Ten Commandments and the Golden Calf. The Ten Commandments and the Golden Calf. Now, here's what you have to understand first, okay? Moses grows up with the Hebrew people and with the Egyptians. Moses spends 40 years, a full generation of his life, in Egypt as the son of a Hebrew who cared for him, a believer in the God of those Israel people, all right, and as an Egyptian prince. He is mistake-laden as he runs from his heritage of both into the desert. He is called after 40 years to return to that place. That's hard, folks. You ever been asked to go back to do something? Something hurt you, something was awful, something wasn't going your way, and you have to retrace your steps and go back to offer forgiveness, go back to offer an apology, go back to clear your heart and your soul and your mind. Conversations we don't want to have, all right? Moses did not want to go back and try to convince the people that he'd left that he was the one that was going to lead them out. He didn't want to go back to his grandfather, the most powerful man in the earth at that time, and say, I'm going to take all of your slaves. But he did. He went back. He told them to pack up. He went to the Pharaoh. There was a demonstration with the rod and the snake again. And here's what you have to understand, folks. The plague thing happened. God brought down the locust. God brought down the cattle thing. God brought down the water turning into blood thing. This all happened. There were 10 miraculous, only God can do things that occurred. You need to know that because it's not like faith. You know, we've seen God move, but we don't get to experience it in these Old Testament ways. There is no burning Pepsi machine, all right? There is no, oh, look, you know, we the cicadas come every 17 years, but not just like fall upon, turn the earth black, locust. And we don't get that stuff.
We don't look at ocean-sized bodies of water and watch them go, and we can walk. It doesn't happen for us. Now, we can see miracles every day if we look, but not like the stories we heard as a child. But you need to know that all these things happened. They saw them. Not just that. They were now freed from Egypt completely. They were slaves one day. They're not slaves the next. Bound one day, not bound the next. Then they go to the Red Sea. It parts open for them. They saw it. Then, look. The waters went from bitter to sweet. The manna was on the ground. The quail came from heaven. Water, the first time, came from a rock. They saw and experienced God do all of these things for them. It wasn't like they were told, hey, God's going to do things for you, and they never saw them. All of these things happened. God has done for them, been for them. And now he's going to show them how to be his people. He's going to lay down rules and laws that are going to help them live together, not as slaves, but as free people, that are going to help bind them as what would be the church, the nation of the Old Testament. And Moses gets to do an almighty, overwhelming, unbelievable thing. He is told to come up on the mountain, and the mountain's covered with fire, and smoke rolls over it, and he converses, verbally converses with God. He converses with Yahweh God, the I Am. And the people wait for him because they know that he's returning. And Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and laws are pointed out, and God writes these things. It's important. God forms these tablets of stone, writes upon them, gives him the laws that would follow that we'll go through in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that stuff. And this experience on the mountain goes on, listen, for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, nearly 6 weeks. And these people who come through the Red Sea and who'd seen God work, they go, maybe he did. I mean, you have to start thinking. You're at the bottom of a mountain. There's nothing going on. Man is still coming. Leader's been gone for 6 weeks on top of a mountain that's on fire. Maybe he did. We got to do something. I got to get my worship on. I got to get my activity on. I got to do something. Aaron, why don't you get something we can bow down to? Let's get some praise on. Make us a cow. Let's go. So they take all their jewelry off. They melt it down. They fashion a cow. They start bowing down to it. Love it. Right in the middle of the conversation up on the mountain, God goes, oh, no, they did not. You need to go back down there, and you need to reprimand them in a way they'll never forget being reprimanded. So Moses comes down off the mountain to the people that he'd rescued, to the people that had seen the miracles of God, to the people that swore they loved God one day and completely acted like they didn't the next. Ooh. Let me say that again. Moses comes down off the mountain to a people who swore, raised their hands to God one day, and then acted like they didn't know him the next. And I was listening to a guy who postulated. My Bible says, and we'll read, that Moses threw the tablets onto the ground and they broke. All right? But with the Hebrew there leaves a little leeway. And with your heart, there leaves a little leeway for there to be this instance where Moses doesn't want to believe that the people are doing this. And he gets down to the bottom and he doesn't want to believe that they're being unfaithful. It's like, you know, you open the door to find some truth you didn't know was coming that you believed in and your jaw drops. And this guy I was reading, listening to his audio, because I can't read. I don't read. And he said, what if he dropped them? He wasn't preaching it. He just said, what if in the disgust and in the heartbreak and in the disappointment, he just... Either way, here's what it says. Let me turn to it real quick. Moses turned and went down off the mountain with the two tablets in his hand, and they were inscribed front and back, and the tablets were the work of God.
and the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. The writing was the writing of God. These are precious. These are powerful. And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and saw the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands, breaking them into pieces at the bottom of the mountain. He took the calf they made and burned it in the fire, ground the ashes and made them drink it. We live in a world where people screw up. We live in a world where we're connected and combined, and trust is gained and trust is broken. How did Moses deal for 40 years with these, what the Bible calls, infidels? Okay? Infidels. And the idea behind infidelity, we push that toward a very sexual meeting. But the idea behind infidelity is simply broken promises. You said you'd be with me and you're not. You said I was your God and I'm obviously not. The idea of infidelity creeps into our lives over and over and over again in our relationships and our friendships and our marriages. And the question is, how do you over and over and over and over and over and over again deal with this? How did Moses come down from the apex of his reviving moment speaking with God and get past what the people he was doing this for had done, not just to him, but to God? How do we get there? How do we get over broken marriages? How do we get over broken relationships? How do we deal with those things in our lives? Here's what happened. Thank you, little baby. Little baby's got gifts. Wow, Cal. All right. That's how you deal right there. You laugh a little, all right? There are so many times in the world today that something gets broken. Something gets shattered. That your heart gets ripped out. And we have become a people who simply walk away. It's easier to just not call that friend a friend anymore. It's easier just to not call that spouse a spouse anymore. It's easier just to not call that church my church anymore. Moses went back up on the mountain for a people that had ripped his heart out. And interestingly enough, God says, you make the tablets. You carve the stone. Bring it to me and I will write on it. Here's what I think. I think the Bible is teaching us that life is about some things broken and some things whole. I think life is not just about blindly following a God because, but people and a God working together to get things done. I think when they put the broken pieces of the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant and the whole pieces of the commandment in the Ark of the Covenant side by side, what it's saying is your life is made of wonderful things and broken things. Your strength comes from exciting moments and moments that rip your heart out. This life that Moses was going to lead dealing with people had to be built on hope for where we're headed, had to be built on faith in the righteous and in the fallen because we need one another. It had to be built on us being willing to do more and not just let God do it all for us. We have to get in the game. We have to learn to say, I'm sorry. We have to learn that broken bones do heal. There's a myth out there. I looked it up because I thought it was a great illustration. You've probably heard that where you break a bone in the spot where it's broken, it actually heals stronger than it was before. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard it a lot. Okay, here's the actual deal because I looked it up. That's not entirely true. Here's what happens. When the bone breaks and begins to heal, there is a sheath or a calcium kind of collection that seals around it. And during the time which that seal is there and the bone is healing, it technically would be stronger. It's kind of like being whole and braced altogether. That spot would technically, for a moment, be stronger than it was before until the sheath, all right, it eventually fades away so that the bone is as it was. There's no scientific proof that it breaks more or less times. They say it's about 50-50. Just is what it is. Here's my point. Moses was stronger. Moses was a little more learned. Moses was a little more forgiving. Moses was a little more patient, having come through what he went through. And he climbed back up that mountain. And he formed the tablets with his hands. And he went forward with these people. We need to be teaching our friends. We need to be teaching our neighbors. We need to be teaching our children that things break. But when valuable things get broken, we need to teach them not to get out the dustpan, but to get out the super glue. When valuable things break, we need to stop getting out the dustpan and start getting out the super glue. Because I promise you this, if there's a marriage of a set of young folks that never fight, never argue, and everything's glorious in their lives, I promise you when that fight comes, it will destroy them. But a couple that butts heads, a couple that has the occasional yell and scream, a couple that forgives and moves on, a couple that goes through the rough times and climbs, does the exercise of tough love together, when the storms come, guess what they have? Strength, conversation, hope that we can get through. I think that's what needed to happen with the Israelites in that moment. I think that's why the broken pieces of the covenant are left in the ark and the whole pieces of the covenant are also in the ark, and why that was what moved forward when the nation went into battle and it rode ahead of them knowing that we are a fragile, broken people, but we are pushing forward. He is an almighty God and he is pushing forward. And they're not living on the standard of naivety. They're living in a standard of we are fallen, but he is forever. And both of those things are how we get through together. We are fallen. He is forever. That's how we run, knowing that we're not doing this alone. Well, Craig, sounds great. Let's just do it. Then what's the problem? Mine is different from yours. Mine is different from yours. In Egypt, it was a cow. They built a cow because cows were one of the many god idols that were in Egypt. That's where they'd been for years and years and years and years. So they went back and built a cow. I don't know what pulls you away. I don't know what happens when leadership and godliness and devotion isn't there for you. But whatever does it, it's your idol. It's your idol. Everybody take a deep breath right now. I mean it. You better. Breathe out. Do it again. Take a deep breath. Do it again. Our idols don't look like cows anymore. They don't look like Buddha statues anymore. They don't look like other church buildings anymore. You ready? They look like things we love. They look like Zoe Russell. They look like Brennan. They look like Taysen. Because for some of you, your idol is your children. Well, what, Craig, Craig. Calm down, little pastor guy. I am called to take care of my children. That is my call. Not at the expense of your relationship with the Almighty. That's never your call. There's never a moment in the history of the universe where it's okay for the gift that God gave you that's not even yours anyway to be above the God who gave it. Sometimes it looks like a Michelle or a Sicily. Because for some of you, your life rises and falls on your spouse. It rises and falls on how your spouse thinks, feels, and acts around you, and how you feel, think, and act around your spouse. And they have risen to a place above God in your life. Never. But we are one. I am supposed to. Yes! If you want to know how the priority should go, it should be God, spouse. Some of you are like, well, it's God, kids. You're wrong. Sorry. You're wrong. I can't help you there. Biblically speaking, God, spouse, children, others, and somewhere way on down the line, you. But we live in Kentucky, so there's something else in there. I'm going to run a few people off. Thank you. I'm going to pick some really random ones of these so I don't get any trouble, but maybe your idol is badminton. Or rugby. Maybe your idol is water polo. I don't know what it is that you spend $750 a season on uniforms and helmets and balls and bats and pucks and clubs. I don't know what it is that you spend $700,000 on leotards and dresses. I don't know what it is. But I guarantee you this, when the cost of your sporting events is larger than your tithe, your priorities are jacked. Ran a few off, didn't I? I hope not, but jacked. It's the truth. I don't know what it looks like for you. Not my job. Not my job to know what it looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. You want to see me scared? Let the things that I idolize, the things that pierce me, start to rise up, or let my friends start to notice them in me. Mortifies me. Mortifies me. You know why? Because your things, your idols, don't have any effect on me. Some of you have issues that don't affect me at all. But I have issues that affect me. When those things rise up, Satan starts grabbing. And I'm going, no, but I love the Trents and they need me. And I love the Russells and they need me. And I love Miss Keena and she needs me. And Satan's going, she don't need you that much. She don't need you that much. Come over here. I got some play time. When we grew up, idolatry had everything to do with something we could build and see like a cow. It's not like that anymore. If there's something besides Jesus that brings you hope and brings you peace and brings you joy, and everything that you have is thrust into that thing like a new dating relationship and you spend every waking moment and every phone call and it's blah de blah de blah de blah and you got that stupid grin on your face all the time that I had 4 years ago. I did. But if everything I had was poured into that, when that is gone, what do I have? Right now, there are people who are absolutely broken because they've lost a child or they've lost a spouse or they've lost a marriage and they can't stand up. And they can't stand up because everything they had was in that. What if I could logically tell you that I could tell you to invest in something or stand on something that would never move, never be gone, never let you down, never fail, never go away, and if you put your faith in it, you won't fall. I can tell you, but you and I both know it won't do any good because we'd be broken. We'd be broken. But I'm not doing my job if I don't tell you that there needs to be a substantial amount of reprioritizing in our midst. You hear me?
Well, Craig, my kids are my life.
Yeah, and if God chooses to take them, where's your life? Well, that ain't right. You can't talk about that. Well, why not? Abraham went through it. Why not?
Well, you don't understand. My kid's going to pay for his college with his rugby scholarship.
Probably not. Not saying it won't happen, but probably not. What happens when that's taken away due to injury? What happens when it's taken away due to an accident? Where are you then? What happens when your marriage falls apart and everything you had was in them? Where are you then? Here's where I think we have to be. You strap on your big boy shoes and your big girl shoes. You take the broken tablets and you climb back up the mountain. And you meet God there. And he forms new tablets. And he writes new words. And he sends them out before you. We live in a world of fallen people. And the only chance we have is a never falling God, a never failing God, a mighty fortress is our God. And my prayer is that everything that we try to do around here pushes you toward that God. Spending time with that God, standing on the promises of that God. How many hymns can I fit into four lines? In order to overcome life's disappointments, we need to be prepared. We need to know they're coming. We need to have Christ. We need to know we're not alone. And we need to press on. Because not that I've already obtained this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. And for 40 years from this point, Moses did just that. He held hands with God. He held hands with a broken people who would continue to whine and complain for another 40 years. And he said, let's go. I choose glue, not dustpans. I choose forever, not finality. I choose you. I don't know what 40 years looks like with a people, but I plan on finding out. It was interesting. I was in a coffee shop the other day. I was talking to a local pastor. I'm here 5 years. He's been here exactly 10. And we were both talking about what we called the 40. He called it his 40. I call it the 40. But it's kind of it's that generational thing in the scripture where you run the race for the 40. And when I planted my first church, I thought I'd be there. I mean, that was the goal. Anybody who was around me knows that was the goal. I'm there for 40. Well, the tablets got broke. Crushed. I didn't know if there would ever be anything again. And then God pulled us here, started picking up the pieces and putting them together in a way that we could have never imagined. And I don't need a bigger church or a fancier church or a church that's actually painted. It works. Internet that actually stays on. Lights that aren't on fuses that are older than my parents. I don't need that. I need you. And this other pastor that I was talking to, he said, I think I'm going to do? And he actually knew the number. He said, I have 1,600 and something something sermons left in my 40. And he said, I want to make sure that they count. He said, I think I'm going to get a big thing of marbles and put exactly that many in it. Pull one out every week. I don't know if I'll do marbles or not, but I want to go through the desert with you. I want to climb the mountain with you. I want to hurt with you. And I want to heal with you. I don't know what that looks like. But by my calculations, we got close to 2,000 weeks to go. So let's go with hope. Let's go with urgency. Let's go together. It will not be easy. But at the end is a promised land. And let's take as many people with us as we can. Let's pray. God, there will never be a time when talking about broken relationships is easy. And God, there will never be a time that talking about idols isn't difficult. But God, what I'm praying for is a time that your Holy Spirit actually moves and that sermons become more than words. That head nods and amens become more action, more life change. That disciples, mathetes, talmudim are created. Disciples of Jesus Christ are created in this room. And that whatever thing causes the rise and falls of our emotions, however we are happy or sad due to whether my team wins or whether this check can be written or whether this person still loves me or loves me not, I pray that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This is my prayer for our family, our church. In Jesus' name, amen.